invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 5, verse 1 had said, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In verses 22 through 33, we have that classic passage on marriage, the love of husband and wife. And then following those rules, and before Paul speaks of slaves and masters in Ephesians 6:5, we have in between these four verses dealing with parents and children, and that's where we give our attention this morning. Ephesians 6 at verse 1, God's holy word. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." God's word to us. Well, people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior also for children. And the stuff that we talk about in church is not just for adults or those who are of age, but it's for children, the children of the church. So many things in life, boys and girls, are just for adults. You have to wait till you're 16 years old to get a driver's license. You have to wait till you're 18 to vote in an election. You have to wait until you're 25 years old to run for an office to be a U.S. congressman. But the church isn't like that. Today, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is before us, and we've washed as an infant child has received the sign and the seal that she belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. She's been marked out by baptism as Christ. And so it's a glorious and a wonderful thing that Jesus is a Savior also for children, that Christ is a kingdom also for little ones. Jesus loves the little children of the church. And he displayed his love, as you know, throughout his earthly ministry. Herman Bovink, in his book on the Christian family, been translated into English, summarizes some of the biblical data. He writes, "Jesus sympathizes with the lonely epileptic and mute child whom a man from the crowd brought to Jesus, and he healed the child from his sickness," Matthew 17. "He saves the child of the royal official from death," John 4. "Was moved with inner pity concerning the widow Nain, who was bringing her only son to the cemetery, whom he called back to life," Luke 7, "and a little while later raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead," Luke 8. Jesus loved children with a grand and profound love. He permitted the children to come directly to him and laid his hand on them in blessing, Matthew 19. Some of the ways in which Jesus displayed his love for his little ones: receiving them, blessing them, healing them, raising them from the dead. He's a Savior for children, for his covenant children. They're part of his story, part of his reason, part of his ministry. And therefore, as we come to Ephesians chapter 6 today and read a familiar passage and hear familiar commands, "Children, obey your parents. Parents, teach your children." We ought not to turn a deaf ear and think it's not a big deal, but we ought to receive this as the word of the Savior who loves his little children. That's what it's about this morning. It's not about convenient and well-ordered homes. It's not about successful children. It's about the Savior Jesus Christ promoting his salvation in the lives of his little ones. This is a valuable relationship Christ has established between parents and children and parents. And now the Lord Christ, the Savior of children, is calling children and their parents to act in their relationship in ways that promote his salvation. Let's look at that this morning. First of all, noticing the Lord's arrangement, and then secondly, considering the children's or the child's duty And then thirdly, the task of parents, or the father's task. Well, first of all, we know that God is the one who's instituted the family and created the pattern. God, in His wisdom, ordained that we should enter this world, all of us except for Adam and Eve, enter the world as infants. We came into the world in a state of helplessness and neediness, and God appointed that there were parents by through whom we were conceived and came into the world that are now appointed to the task to raise, to feed, to nourish, to guide, to protect, to care for. If you look around the animal world, you can note the various gestation periods and adolescent periods of animals, how long they stick around with their parents. And of course, it varies among animal kinds. But humans are quite unique, aren't they? In that children live in our home for 18 years or so. That's a long time. That signals to us by itself, doesn't it, that this is a significant relationship, that there's a lot to be taught. There's a lot of formation that needs to go on. This is an important relationship the Lord Jesus has established. He hasn't just established a general pattern, but He's actually ordained where each child shall live, who their parents should be. Because you notice He says, children, obey your parents. And He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. It's not just that there happen to be a bunch of parents, there happen to be a bunch of children, but there are a mom and dad you call your mom and dad. There's a son or daughter you call your son or daughter. There's an arrangement that's very specific. You think maybe of a state social worker who has authority over a multitude of orphan children. And she has a bunch of rules and regulations and parameters in which she works. There's all kinds of rules about the pattern by which they place children in homes. But then she also knows specific children by name, and she interviews particular couples by name, and she places a specific child with a specific couple. She doesn't just en masse assign all children to all parents, but she makes a match. It's an individual act. Well, the Lord God does that, doesn't He? He appoints the days of each child. They're written in this book before one of them came to be, and that includes who our parents will be. It's no accident that Eliana was born to Nick and Emily. It's no accident that Ezekiel was born to Caroline and Ryan. You think of Ephesians chapter 5 when we read that wives submit to your own husbands and husbands love your wife, or wives, meaning all you husbands love your individual wife. Wives aren't called to submit to every man. Husbands aren't called to love every woman. There's a specific man, a specific woman. We notice, of course, that God's the great matchmaker. He made that match in heaven before it was made upon earth. But it's the same with parents and children. God gave you your parents. God assigned you your children. And that's significant. So God creates the general pattern of the family. God arranges the particular relationship of parents to children and children to parents. But then, one more thing, there's a relationship behind all of this that's even more significant. And it's the relationship of covenant children to their heavenly Father. These words of Ephesians have to be taken in the context of a letter written to the church. This letter has been singing the praises of the God of grace since verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the creation of the world. He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. The letter begins with adoption, doesn't it? It's that God has chosen us to be His children and placed us in His family. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read the word children, it's written now to the body of believers, to the church of God adopted by grace. And when they're addressed in a letter written to the church, God is signaling that he regards the children of the church as his children. They're part of his family before they're ever part of our family. He loves his little children. He promises to them the very same thing he promises to their believing parents. And he wants them to know that and to know him. When Paul writes children to address them at chapter 6, verse 1, in a letter that's going to be read in a worship service to the body of believers, the apostle expects there will be children seated there to hear his words. The modern practice, the practice that started when I was growing up in the church I went to, of dismissing the children right before the scripture was read and the sermon was preached, may well have the unintended consequence of suggesting to our children that what we're about to talk about doesn't pertain to them. They wouldn't be interested. They wouldn't find it anything but boring. They're not old enough to be part of it. That's actually not how the Apostle Paul saw things. As he proclaims the gospel to the church and instructs them, as he comes to these particulars for relationships, wives and husbands, and moves on now, he doesn't miss a beat, but quite naturally turns now to the children sitting in the service. He does it very naturally, because Christ naturally pastors younger members of his church also with the same seriousness and the same grace, the same love and the same promise that he makes to the adults. And all of this reminds us, brothers and sisters, that our children are, first of all, God's children. And the reason God has established the Christian home is not so parents could feel fulfilled or children could get a jump on life and learn to stay out of jail and live a successful life. But the reason that God has established this relationship of parents to children and children to parents is so that his children could be taught about their adoption, could be told of who their God is, could be presented with the gospel, could be formed and fit to live in God's household eternally. That's why God created the family. What's the goal of parenting? What's the goal of all the training? It's that our children may know who their God and Father is, who their Savior is, and what the power of the Spirit is to live in God's family forever. Children are to learn to know their Heavenly Father by learning, first of all, to relate to their earthly father. So that's the arrangement the Lord has made. But now what's the duty now for children? Let's consider that secondly. What's the duty for children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Obey, boys and girls, means to listen to what mom and dad say and then to respond to it. Not to sit above your parents to decide whether or not you're going to obey, but to sit beneath their words and respond with a willingness to do what they say. Actually, the word honor is broader, isn't it, than the word obey? Honor is broader. It involves so many things. It means that we give respect to mom and dad. We love them. We treat them as important. We treat their words as important words. I think that word honor has often been forgotten in our culture. Years ago, I was sitting on an airplane next to a Jewish girl in her teenage years. And she was telling me about all the customs of the religious Jewish group that she belonged to. And she told me that once a day, children were expected to stand up when mom and dad entered the room. They had to do it at least once a day. When your mom and dad come in the dining room or whatever, you had to stand up as show of reverence for them. I thought it was kind of silly. And then I read this past week that in the Puritan era, 400 or 500 years ago, it was actually the same thing, that when parents entered the room, children were supposed to stand up until their parents sat down. Now, I didn't research that any further because I wasn't going to recommend that today. But I did want to bring it up to remind us that some of the things that we've gotten so used to in our culture are perhaps not the way it's always been and perhaps not the most biblical. Isn't it common today to see children blow off their parents? Won't hardly acknowledge their parents, even when their parents call them by name. They feel free to argue with their parents. They act as if their words are just as important or more important than mom and dad's words. And we get rather used to this. It's the way it is on TV. It's the way it is in the grocery store. It's just the way it is. Not so, says the Lord. Children, honor your father and your mother. Your words are not of equal weight and importance. You do not hold the same position your parents do. Treat them as weighty. Honor your parents at every stage. When you become a teenager and have more freedom and have more opinions, and your parents are inviting you now also to begin to think for yourself in some ways, honor your father and mother. When you move out of the house and your parents grow older, honor your father and your mother. But when we're young, honoring our parents means, first of all, that we obey them. Mom and dad speak, we say, yes, mom, yes, dad, and we do it. But notice it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. The apostle draws attention to the relationship that is involved. It's not just you as a child or you as a young person with your parents. There's a third party, the Lord. The Lord. There's someone else. He gave you your parents. He created you. He saves you from your sin. He washes you off. He empowers you with the Spirit to obey. Obey your parents in this context of your relationship and your parents' relationship to the Lord. Your obedience is not, most of all, to please your mom or dad. It's to please the Lord. Obey your parents because you love Jesus. Obey your parents because you know God is watching you. Maybe, boys and girls, maybe you can remember a time when your mom took you to the park and you got to the park and there's a giant playground and you saw all the kids playing there. You said, can I go play? And your mom said, okay, but first, remember this. I want you not to push or shove. And I want you to be kind. If any of the boys or girls talk to you, then you answer them nicely. And all be sitting over there on the park bench watching you. And so you run off to go play. You meet some boys and girls. You remember the rules your mom's spoken to you. You look over at your mom once in a while. She's smiling at you. And you know that if you fall down, she's going to come running. Or if you don't know how to act with one of these boys or girls who's mean to you, you can go ask your mom. And you want to obey her rules because you rejoice in her smile. And so the whole time you're playing on the playground, relating to the other boys and girls, you're doing it in the context of your mother's care. She brought you to the park. She instructed you. She loves you. She's there for you. Now, boys and girls, think about your house. Think about the home you live in. It's kind of like that park. Only the other children, instead of the other children playing, it's your parents. It's you and your parents now. But it's not just you and your parents. Because instead of your mother sitting on the park bench, the one who's watching you, and the one who put you there, the one who brought you there, the one who's there to help you is the Lord God. He's the one who instructs you. He's the one who says, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. He's the one who washed you of your sins. He's the one who gave you your parents. He's the one who's smiling upon you from heaven. He's the God who hears your prayers when you say, this is hard, God. It's hard for me to obey my mom and dad. Help me. Children, obey your parents in this context, in this arena of your relationship to the Lord. It's not just you and mom and dad. The Lord is there. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, Colossians 3 puts it. Keep thinking about your Heavenly Father who smiles upon you. Keep thinking about the God you love and you want to please. Keep asking Him for forgiveness when you fail your mom and dad. And parents, we must teach our children to obey in the Lord. Not to obey in the vacuum of this place where we have ultimate authority, but we teach our children to obey with their eyes on the Lord. Asking God for help, confessing sin. Boys and girls, you know who most of all knew how to obey his parents in the Lord? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Remember Jesus as he lived upon the earth? We have just a few little snapshots of Jesus growing up, of Jesus as a child, as Jesus responding to his parents. But Jesus was always aware of his Father in heaven. His Father in heaven. And even when his parents got things wrong, when they got a little upset with him for remaining at the temple, when he actually knew better than they did at that point, still he submitted himself to them. And he honored them for his Father's sake. Boys and girls, maybe you've been in the grocery store at the park when the other moms say to your mom, "Wow, your children are so well behaved. They're so different." I don't know if you realize this, but this is part of our witness to the world around us. In a day and an age when children do not obey their parents and teenagers do not honor their father and mother, this is part of our witness to the world that makes them say, "What is it about you? What's so different about you?" So that we can testify to what the Lord has done. The Lord God calls us to this obedience with all grace and love. And so he holds out to you children a promise. He says that if you honor your father and mother, then it will go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. That's what God had said when he gave the Ten Commandments. So he's bringing his people into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. He was saying to children, if you will honor your father and mother, then you'll enjoy my blessing. Then you'll enjoy the riches of my fellowship. Then you'll be protected from so much evil. Good things happen as you obey your parents for the Lord's sake. You don't have to obey God to make him love you. You don't have to obey God and your parents to earn God's favor. But when for love of God you obey your parents, then you enjoy the riches of living under the smile of your Father in heaven. Well, that's the duty of children. But then what's the task of fathers? Verse 4, we move on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Boys and girls, when we're young, we think that we have the tough job. When we become parents, we realize it's actually more difficult to be a parent. A big responsibility. And in fact, when the apostle speaks to parents, he actually says fathers, emphasizing that the fathers in the home bear the ultimate responsibility. Fathers in Paul's day had tremendous power over the lives of their children, were responsible for the education of their children. But it still holds true today that fathers are ultimately responsible, even for all the things that mothers teach. So he reminds us of that. Ephesians 6:4 suggests that there's a real possibility that fathers might provoke children to anger, or according to Colossians, may discourage them. Well, what would provoke children to anger or discourage them? I think we can say it's any form of parenting that is not parenting them in the Lord. Children are called to obey parents in the Lord. Fathers are called to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Any parenting removed from those words, in the Lord, of the Lord, any discipline and instruction, that's not like our Father in heaven's discipline and instruction, is bound to provoke and discourage. Think of a father who lords it over his children with a domineering spirit. A discipline that seems a lot more concerned about me, Dad, and what I like and what irritates me than it does about what God likes, what God desires, what glorifies God. The fathers can ask that, does my parenting express the gracious authority of God, or do I behave as a tyrant and an oppressor? Mothers can ask it too. Is my instruction, discipline clearly given in the context of love in which I'm trying to lead my children to respond to God? Or am I leading my children to fear me and make my life easy? Am I disciplining so that the love of Christ in them will be known? Or so that they don't embarrass me or inconvenience me or make me stop the hobby I'm working on or make me get up with my lazy boy? Children know the difference, don't they? They can see your motivations. You know what also provokes children, discourages them, is careless discipline. Inconsistent discipline, when we are disciplining out of our mood instead of according to the rules we've established. One day we let it go, the next day we scream at them for doing the same thing. Careless discipline that's rash or indifferent. Like barking out threats without really paying attention to what's going on or listening to our children. Just because there's a squabble in the home, it doesn't mean that a blanket pronouncement of discipline on all parties involved is just. Couldn't it be the case that one of the children is really being a pickle and the other one is bending over backwards in love to try to work this out? To throw down a blanket condemnation on all of them is discouraging for the one who's trying to behave righteously. Or how about harsh discipline? Where there's no room for mercy, where it's all law and no grace. Where there's no recognition that we're actually nurturing, not angels, we're nurturing sinners who by nature have folly bound up in their hearts. A home where there's no room for failure, no place for forgiveness. There's only the bitterness, the scolding, the chewing out, the stripping of all dignity that provokes children. Throw up their arms and say, why bother? It's never good enough. It's also discouraging to our children when we don't deal with them as individuals. We fail to know our children, their hearts. We fail to know their currency, what matters to them or doesn't matter when we discipline them. The same discipline for two children might rip one child to the heart and the other one couldn't care less that he doesn't get to play basketball today. We have to know our children. Know what they value. Know what their needs are. Know what their weaknesses are. What also discourages children and provokes them is discipline by favoritism. The one who likes dad's hobbies, the one who likes to go shopping with mom, that child gets preferential treatment. God says, don't do that. Do not provoke your children. Do not provoke my children to anger. But instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the positive. Do you know that word, bring them up, is actually the same word found in Ephesians 5? When we read in verses 28 and 29, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but, here's the word, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. It's the word nourish. Paul said that husbands are to nourish their brides just as Christ nourishes the church. Sinclair Ferguson in his Ephesians commentary has these wise words. In fact, this little commentary on this section is filled with nuggets, borrowing some from him. But he writes these words, "The model is already set before the Father in the grace of Christ towards him. As part of the church, he has been loved and nourished by Christ the bridegroom. His attitude to his children is an overflow of this relationship." Hear that? The apostle just said that Christ nourishes his bride, the church. And so the Father already has the model of Christ's loving care and concern and feeding of his church as the model for the ways to relate to his children. But more than that, his attitude to his children is to overflow out of what Christ has done for him. Let me say it this way. Good parenting means knowing Christ, knowing yourself to be loved by him, experiencing his nourishing care. When we as fathers are brutal, harsh, careless, then we are giving evidence that at least at that moment, we're not very familiar with the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. Fathers and mothers, when our parenting seems all anxiety, all frustration, all bitterness, all snapping at our children, all irritated, then we ought to back up and ask ourselves, how am I at this moment experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I presently experiencing him as the bridegroom nourishing his bride? Am I basking in his love? Does his tender care register in my soul? Am I receptive to the ways in which at this moment he's gently guiding my life? Or am I imagining in my mind that he is this brutal taskmaster and I've got to get this done and raise these children? Or, you see, parenting flows out of our relationship with Christ. And we can't nourish our children if we are not being nourished and conscious of being nourished by Christ. You see how this works. Christ nourishes his bride, the church, which leads husbands to nourish their brides, which then lead parents together in a sweet unity to nourish their children. But wherever that chain breaks down, then problems occur. When we remember what Christ has done for us, what he's doing for us, then we take up this task of disciplining and instructing our children, which means we're to teach them the ways of the Lord, and then to hold them accountable to those ways, to discipline them. There's so much instruction about child raising and so much model and example in the Old Testament, isn't there? You read Proverbs chapters 1-8, for instance, and you hear this father who he's exhorting his sons, he's teaching them, he's instructing them, he's warning them. He's walking around with them and pointing out to them the way people are responding and making choices in life. He's pointing at the immoral woman and saying, "Don't go near the door of her house." "Yes, I know her lips drip honey. It looks so good, doesn't it? Don't go near there. It'll kill you." See, there's a father who's diligent, who's urgent, who loves his children. Or you read in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, when your child asks you, what's the meaning of all these laws and rules God's given us, you tell them, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and made us his own people. God saved us. That's why we obey him. You tell them the gospel. This is biblical parenting. Instructing children the ways of the Lord, telling them what a gracious God we have, how he saved us in Christ who died on the cross. Explaining them the meaning of their baptism. God's washed you, child. Now stay clean. How to live for God's glory. How to avoid sin and temptation. How to give God a thankful life as sacrifice. Takes much time, doesn't it? This is not a little side job. Any parent who began the task of parenting thinking this would be a little thing you do on the side, you learn quickly that to parent biblically is a full-time job and more than that. It includes talking about things as we sit down and rise up and walk along the way. Everywhere we go, driving in the car, explaining things to our children, helping them to see the world through the lens of the Word. But it also includes sitting down to open the book with them, right? Sometimes in our busy lives, in our visually distracting media, we forget the significance of opening the book with our children. To read it, to explain it, to probe it, to apply it, to pray over it, to memorize it. And so our little devotional time with our children gets shoved off for a 3-minute exercise of racing through a chapter and closing the book and getting on to the next activity. Call to disciple them in the word of the Lord. Make much of that. Make time for that. It's actually more important than supper. You know that? The feeding of our souls and feeding of our children's souls, nourishing them in the word, is actually more important than the supper in the bowls in front of them. And in all of this, we can't do it in our own grace. There are great mysteries in child raising, isn't there? They're not robots. It's not mechanical. And we know that parents can try to do everything right, but there's no human power of persuasion that can change your heart. There's pain and sorrows in raising children. There's the recognition, back Ephesians 2, that we're dead by nature, and only God by His Spirit makes us and our children alive. So in all this work, we're thrown back, aren't we? We're thrown back upon the Lord to pray and to plead with Him. To acknowledge that we as parents are weak. By nature, we set a bad example. Left to ourselves, we don't love God as we should or obey His word. We plead for grace to transform us, grace to make us obedient, grace to instruct our children, grace so we won't be lazy. And we plead that the Spirit of God will work in their hearts to do what we as parents could never accomplish. And where we fail as parents, we lift up our prayer and say, God, forgive us. God, save us. And He is gracious to do that. But let us never use grace as an excuse to continue in sin. This is an important relationship Christ has established. Parents, you are the instruments. Not first of all the Christian school or the church, but you are the instruments that have day-to-day, hour-to-hour care with your children. So take up this task. In the power of the Lord, discipline and instruct your children in the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you.